Well, this is going to be the last sermon you're going to hear from me for a while, until December 3rd. So, and the last time some of you will see me for a while. There is an executive committee meeting here on Tuesday night, so some of you will see me then. And I'm here in the office all week, so if you have any last-minute business to do with me, do it this week. I'll be at Rebecca's house blessing ceremony next Saturday, so I'll see many people there too, I'm sure. And this is the last sermon on Romans, at least from me. Other people may preach from Romans in the future, and that is fine. And the challenge with Romans is you could preach it for 52 weeks straight and still not exhaust its riches. And we've done about 10 weeks, and so this is what we have. And it's hard for me to stop because there's so much great stuff, but I thought we would finish at least my section of it with Romans 13, 8 through 14. And if you want to follow along, that's on page 1123 of the Sanctuary Bible that you have. And I think this is going to be a good way to wrap up Romans for us. We're going to look more at the ethical implications of what it means that we are saved by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And so there's this sense that what difference does this make in our life? Well, Paul's ready to tell us in chapters 12, 13, 14, and so on. And so today is actually a very good ethical and life-giving message that draws on all the rest of the Romans. But I'm going to wrap up just a little bit and just go on a really quick memory tour of what we've seen together in Romans. We started with Romans chapter 1, where Paul talks about the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. He's not ashamed of it. It's a great thing, even though the world may look at it as foolishness or craziness. He says, this is something that I will put my name on gladly. And in the gospel, the faithfulness of God is revealed to us that is working through Jesus Christ. And the message from that, he says, is now we're freed from the worry that any of us might have had that we need to be good enough for God, that we have to keep enough laws that God gave us so that God would then accept us. Paul says that was a mistake. God accepts us because he loves us. God accepts us because Jesus Christ lived an exemplary and reliable and perfect life, and went that life even led him to the cross. And because of that, God has redeemed us and made us his own. And so we're freed from the worry that we have to work for our own salvation. And then he goes on to tell us that when we submit to the lordship of Jesus, we have a change in our lives, and we begin to be led not by the flesh or that part of us that wants what it wants, its own appetites and lusts, but we are led by the Spirit. And when that happens, a lot of the controversies and battles within the body go away. And that was one of the occasions for this letter, was a potential conflict between Jews and Gentiles in the early church in the city of Rome. And when we are led by the Spirit and we have the Lordship of Jesus Christ over us, these smaller issues, although they're important, pale in comparison to the greatness of what God has done for us. And that's the path forward for a church that's divided. So today we're going to conclude, again, one of the later sections of Romans, chapter 13, 8 through 14, that deals with ethical issues, but ethical issues that are in light of our salvation by faith in the reliable nature of God. And we're directed in our conduct by the Holy Spirit. And so what we're talking about here is what a life looks like that is led by the Spirit. It looks different from a life that is not led by the Spirit. And in particular today, it's about our priorities. What do we prioritize? And what debts do we owe to other people, both actual and metaphorical debts, and about the law of love that then governs everything that we do. So that's our reading for today, Romans 13. And follow along if you would like, Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 8. Paul writes this, "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we ask that you would add your blessing to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is talking about debt here, so I want to talk a little bit about debt. And I'm talking about actual money debt now, debt in America, credit card debt, student debt. I'll tell you, there was a time, and praise God, I'm past it now, there was a time in my life when I had a running balance on my credit card, which was usurious. That's a great adjective for your younger ones here. I'm glad the younger ones here. Usurious is a very complicated adjective. It means that the interest was so high that it was almost designed so that I would never get out of debt. That's kind of the definition of usury, I think. But my credit card debt was so high, I had student loan debt. And I remember every month, you know, writing a check to the student loan company, writing a check to the credit card company, and it wasn't enough to pay off the balance. So I was paying interest of sometimes up to 18, 19%, which is crazy. And that weighed on me, as maybe some of you can relate to. You're like, how did I get in this mess? Well, the credit card debt was making dumb choices, so let's put that aside. The student loan debt was because God told me to become a pastor, and I didn't have student loan debt until I went to seminary, so I could blame God for that a little bit, you know. And seminary is expensive. In fact, I had a classmate in seminary, and she said, I'm in so much debt that there are some churches that are going to call me, and I'm going to have to tell them I simply cannot work for you, because the math just won't add up. I'm going to have to, you know, to pay off all my student loans, there just won't be enough left over to even live. And that's kind of crazy that people come out of seminary with that much debt. And you could ask yourself, well, maybe they should have done it differently, and that's a great question. But here's what I remember. I remember writing the very last check to the student loan people, and that felt great. Do you know what I'm talking about? I hope you're out of your student loan debt. Maybe most of you are. Hopefully you are. And the very last check where I paid the full balance on the credit card. And from that point on, I can honestly say all credit card has been for us has been a convenience because everybody takes them and we get airline miles for it. But we pay it off in full at the end of every month because we don't want to pay 18% interest on it. It's crazy. But the idea is that there was this great feeling of relief and freedom when a debt is paid off. And I don't know, has anyone here had a party where you burned your mortgage? Anyone? You know what I'm talking about. Churches, yeah, you did? Okay. Churches will do this. You sometimes will see in the news the church is going to have a mortgage burning party. The church borrows money to build its building. It takes in donations through 20 or 25 years or the term of the mortgage. The mortgage is done, and they take this piece of paper, and they find a barbecue somewhere, and they put it on there, and they watch it go up in smoke. And it's a relief. It's a release. It's freedom from captivity because debt can be somewhat of a captivity to people. Now, I want to tell you about America, American debt. And this is from the New York Times just over a year ago. So some of it's changed. Some of these debt numbers have probably gone up. And it seems like there's different sources of getting information about debt. So I'm going to go with the New York Times. And if you don't like the New York Times, then they have an ombudsman, and you can write them a letter about whether you like their numbers or not. But I'm going to go with it. But here's the idea, is that as of April of 2016, Americans had $12.3 trillion of consumer debt, and there were roughly 116 million households in America at that time. Mortgage debt on their home was the biggest part of it. $9 trillion of mortgage debt per household, $78,000. Each family in America on average has $78,000 worth of debt on their home. The next biggest was their student loans, $1.3 trillion, or about $11,000 per household of student loan. Next highest was car loans, $1.2 trillion, or about $10,000 of average family debt on a car, or multiple cars, most likely. And then credit card debt, consumer debt, $763 billion, or about $6,500 per family, for a total of per family indebtedness of the United States, $106,000. Now, if some of you have no debt at all, praise God, that means there's somebody else out there that has twice as much as this, right? Just for all these averages to work out. $106,000. Now, I want to say two of these debts that I'm talking about, not all debt is bad, okay? When you borrow money to buy a home, that's most likely, depending on the market, that's most likely a good idea, right? It's an investment, you know? So it's not. I'm not saying that debt is bad. Don't hear that. But debt is still an obligation. You have to pay off this mortgage. Same thing with a student loan. Generally speaking, that's an investment in your future. Hopefully when you get your degree, you'll be able to make enough to pay it off, unless you're a pastor, I guess, and you can't. That's just too bad. So lucky for me, I married somebody who makes more money than me. Praise God. This is the way to go. And I don't mind saying it, you know. Sometimes Chris is like, are you embarrassed that I make more money than you? I'm like, why would I be? I'd be, you know, this is good. Thank you. So Krista jokes sometimes that she helped me pay off my student loans, and it's true. But I did pay off the credit cards before we got married, so that was good. And I bought her an engagement ring, so if you could, okay. It all levels out. So two kinds of these debts, student loans and mortgages, those are good investments generally. Sometimes maybe we buy cars that are a little nicer than we need, so maybe we could be incurring some unnecessary debt on cars, but people need cars for life and work, so that's a good investment generally. Credit cards, that's a question, right? The rates are pretty high. You don't want to carry a balance on those, but clearly people are carrying $6,500 per family of credit card balances, and the interest on that's quite high. So one of the things that in our family we try to do is we try to spend less per month than we make per month. Does that sound radical? Like just crazy idea, and thank God that we are able to do that, and that we have to be prepared if we, you know, one of us loses our job, you could fire your pastor, or Krista could lose her job, we would have to make a lot of adjustments to keep that way. But if we're using credit cards to buy stuff we don't really need, and we don't have the means to pay them off, we're making some mistakes somewhere there. I would say we would be making mistakes there. Now, the reason I'm talking about this, partly because Paul talks about debt, and I think he means actual debts, but he also means metaphorical debts, and we'll get into those later. The problem with debt is that it takes a toll on us, right? You feel like you're underneath a burden. I have to pay this off. I've given up some control over my life to somebody else. They're requiring me to pay this back. It's an obligation. That's actually what a debt is. That's the definition of debt. It's an obligation to repay a loan. Even though we've entered into it willingly, we're going to lose some emotional energy and some time energy to be fretting about this loan that we've taken out and how to get out from underneath it. And some people are very rational, I get not rational, but they're just very matter-of-fact about this. They just say, well, I'll just have to keep paying it off until it pays off, and it doesn't really bug me that much. And that's great if you can do that. But other people feel this on an emotional and a visceral level, and they say, I'm in debt, and I don't see a way out of this. And this becomes a problem for us. So I think Paul is saying, in general, don't have any really big outstanding debts, but also there's other debts that we incur in life, other obligations, and that's what that word is. So it's not necessarily only about financial debt. And there are good guidelines for believers in our finances, and there's a certain amount of indebtedness that's probably fine, and there's a certain kinds of indebtedness that are red flags for everybody, anybody. But it means that God cares a lot about us. The Greek word that Paul uses here for debt is ophelia. Does that name ring a bell? Does that word, I'm sorry, I just gave it away. Does that word ring a bell for anyone? That's Hamlet's girlfriend. Ophelia was Hamlet's girlfriend. Isn't that a funny name? Would you name your daughter Obligation? But maybe that's the thinking. Or Debt, would you name your daughter Debt? Polonius, her father, this is in Hamlet by Julius Shakespeare. What am I saying? Julius Caesar. William Shakespeare. Polonius, her father, has a very famous soliloquy where he's telling her brother Laertes, this sort of, he says, remember this? Especially if you remember Gilligan's Island, you remember it. Neither a borrower nor a lender be, for loan oft loses both itself and friend, and borrowing dulls the edge of husbandry. Perfect iambic pentameter, I'm assuming here, is supposed to rhyme. Neither a borrower nor a lender be, for loan oft loses both itself and friend, and borrowing dulls the edge of husbandry. And what he means by that is, and not that Shakespeare is the Bible, it's not, but there's some real, actually some wisdom in this. Even though Polonius is kind of a windbag in Hamlet, he nonetheless says a few things that are correct. One thing is that debt can ruin friendships. Has that happened? You make a personal loan to a friend and they don't pay it back, that causes problems in friendship. But he also says borrowing dulls the edge of husbandry, which means that when we borrow too much, we stop being so thrifty. We stop being so careful with our money because we think we have this unlimited supply. Just ask any college student that has gotten one of 50 solicitations for a credit card, and they took the credit card, and then they went to the Gap, and they bought the whole store. You know, this happens all the time. And then they get the bill, and they're like, I can't pay this all back right now. And the cycle begins. So there's some few interesting words here, from Shakespeare, about borrowing and lending. But the word here is an obligation. And Paul uses this very same word, Ophelia, elsewhere in Romans, to talk about the obligations or debts that he has. In Romans chapter 1, he says, I am indebted to preach the gospel. Do you get that? That's an obligation. That's an obligation he feels. I am obligated or I am indebted to preach the gospel. So he feels this, but this is a good kind of debt, I would say. The feeling of being, the need to constantly be preaching the gospel, and it's clear from Paul's life that that's what he does. Also in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, he says, we are indebted, or we are obligated, same word for debt as a personal financial debt, we are obligated to live by the Spirit. What do you think of that? The debt we owe to God is to live by the guidance of the Spirit. Praise God for that. I love it. But now Paul is saying in this sort of ethical section of Romans that we need to avoid other obligations in life now that we've been transformed. Is he saying stay out of debt? Well, kind of. Stay out of personal debt because debt weighs you down. Debt distracts you. Debt begins to take over your mind and it can paralyze you if you're not careful about it. But he says, also do not take on other obligations in this world that would distract you from preaching the gospel, living by the Spirit, and most importantly, he says, the only debt then, and these are all related debts, the only debt then that we should have is what? It says right there in verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt or obligation to love one another. That is our new and only and best debt. Our best debt. This is a great idea, I think. We have a lot of debts that are bad debts. They're not great. Some of them are okay. They're passable. They're necessary even if you have to buy a house or buy a car. But there's one debt which is the best debt. The best debt. And that best debt is to love one another. That's our obligation in a life that's led by the Spirit that preaches the gospel. Why? Again, other obligations take away your emotional and your spiritual energy. And we have many obligations in life that are not even financial. I'm going to talk only about myself right now, I think. For me, an obligation I had, and I'm praise God, is getting better, was to please people. I've said this before. My obligation to the whole world was to please the world and make it happy. That's an endless obligation for one thing. That one is never satisfied. And part of that was that I wanted people to think well of me. And that was a debt that was crazy. This obligation to myself that was not realistic. St. Augustine prayed, I've mentioned this before, St. Augustine prayed, "O Lord, deliver me from this lust of always vindicating myself." That's in My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. It's the devotional for November 23rd. Deliver me from this lust of always vindicating myself, my reputation. I have to stand on it. I have to vindicate myself. Part of my obligation in life was to be sure that I got my way, or that people thought well of me, like I said. I would say, generally speaking, if there's something that keeps you up at night, something that you brood over endlessly, that never happens to anyone in this room, I'm sure, right? There may be an obligation or a debt underneath that somewhere where you owe something. You have somehow pledged something to somebody else or to yourself, and it's not being paid, or you feel the weight of it not getting paid every week or every month. And it's beginning to sap away your energy and sap away your life and sap away your emotional health from the things that God has called you into. The one good debt, the best debt, which is to love one another. So here's a contrast that I think could be helpful to us. Regular debt has the potential to ruin friendships. It can cause us to live beyond our means. It can constrain us with worry and care. It takes away our energy from other things. And this regular debt could be metaphorical debt too. It doesn't have to be just money debt. But the debt that Paul calls us into, the debt of loving one another, it enhances friendships, doesn't it? It helps us to prioritize our finances and other things, our energy budget. It helps us to prioritize. It frees us from worry, and it frees us from what people think of us, and it gives us energy to pursue life and life-giving relationships, and it helps us to realize that our other obligations to preach the gospel and live by the Spirit need to be central to who we are. So Paul's admonishment here, this ethical injunction, owe no debt to anyone, except the continuing, never paid off. That's the other good aspect of this best debt. It's never paid off. You can never pay it off, and you wouldn't want to. You're only paying the interest on it forever, okay? It's one of those interest-only loans, but it's the good kind, right? The continuing debt of loving one another will change your entire life. And everything else in the rest of this section follows on from this. All the ethical instructions that grow out of this, from being a single debtor, a debtor to love one another, transform people who work by the Spirit and are guided by the Spirit, keep the law when they love each other. And Paul is familiar with the teachings of Jesus Christ, who says, love one another and you keep the law. That's how you keep the law, by loving one another. All the law and all the commandments are contained in that one law. And so we have all these other things in here, ethical commandments, about walking in the daytime, not living in the night, putting aside the deeds of darkness, behaving decently, right? All the other commandments, adultery, murder, stealing, coveting, whatever other commandment they may be, they're summed up in this one rule, this one best debt. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And finally, he says, clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. To me, this is one of the most beautiful words in the scripture, because I find it so comforting. This idea almost as if Jesus was a cloak that covers me and protects me. And I am now enveloped in him, and I'm held fast in him. And I'm invited to put him on, to protect me almost as armor, or almost as my new extension of myself into the world, is that when people see me, they actually see Jesus. This is what it means. If we love others, When they see us, they'll see the Lord who's called us into this one best debt. So, Paul ends Romans by telling us, what can you do? Don't have any debts beyond what you should have. And only one debt is the best debt. But what about us? I have a few things. What can you do? What can we do together as a result of reading this, understanding this part of Romans? Well, one is you could manage your finances and get out of unnecessary debt so that it's not a burden for you. And I don't know your financial situation. If you have no debt, praise God. Maybe you have some unnecessary debt. Pay it down sooner so that it's not a burden for you, so it doesn't distract you. If those debts are an emotional burden to you. But you know what? Don't take my advice. I do not give financial advice. There are people in this world that give great financial advice. Find them, ask them. Ask them which loans to pay off first, etc. They would know. Ask Zach. He'll tell you. He can figure it out for you. I don't know much about that stuff. But I know that debts can be burdensome to us. The obligation can take away our emotional energy. And if that's true for you, work to get out of that so you can be free. But today we're really more concerned with getting rid of the other kinds of debts, the obligations, the things that we obsess and brood over, and nothing productive comes from that obsessing and that brooding. You may need to forgive someone and move on. You may need to accept something about yourself or the world and live into the new reality that presents itself. Like, for example, instead of hoping and waiting that someone else will change or understand you or listen to you, that you change yourself, work on yourself. That is the only thing that you have control of in that situation. And finally, open yourself up to the freedom and joy of loving other people. It's a great thing. As hard as that can be, it's completely rewarding, and it's the one really good debt to owe to this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Help us be ones who take on one good debt to love each other. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.